Please do sit down, and if you have a Bible, why not turn back to that passage in Matthew chapter 5. September 1938. War is threatening to engulf the continent of Europe. A resurgent Germany led by Adolf Hitler has rebuilt its armed forces, swallowed up Austria, and is now defying the world by threatening to invade Czechoslovakia. Fear of conflict grips the whole continent. The British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, carries the burden of deciding how to respond to Hitler's aggression. Every concession by the Czech government is being met only by further demands. Yet Chamberlain believes that Hitler's ambitions are limited to what he says he wants. Just a little bit of Czechoslovakia and he will be happy. On September the 28th, Chamberlain calls for an international conference to settle the question. And early in the morning of the 30th of September, the agreement for which Neville Chamberlain will always be remembered is signed in Munich by the leaders of four nations, not including the Czechs. A relieved Chamberlain flies home to Britain. To cheering crowds, he speaks these words: "My good friends, for the second time in history, a British Prime Minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honour. I believe it is peace for our time. Go home and get a nice quiet sleep." The British nation, most of it, rejoices. Chamberlain is hailed as a peacemaker. They even issue this commemorative plate with the striking inscription, "Chamberlain the Peacemaker." Meanwhile, in Germany, Hitler regards Chamberlain with utter contempt. Within 6 months, he has occupied the whole of Czechoslovakia, and 6 months after that, it is Neville Chamberlain who has the task of announcing to the British people that we are now at war with Germany. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God," says Jesus. Is that what peacemaking means? Buying off a tyrant and hoping for the best? And if not, what does it mean? Well, we're dealing this morning with a very popular statement, for surely everyone would agree that peacemaking is a good idea. And how topical that we should be considering this subject today, Remembrance Sunday, the day when our minds and the media are filled with images of heroic sacrifice. And if we think just a little further, we'll also have in mind times when hopes of peace have been dashed, and the disastrous conflict the world has known, and wondering about why the world has known so little of peace. Century after century of violence, surely on this Remembrance Sunday, we need to know what it means to be peacemakers. Bible will tell us. Here we are, back with the Beatitudes at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, the start of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is actually Beatitude number 7 out of 8, and if you've been with us all the way through, I'm sure you'll remember what they're about. They're not here to tell us how to become a Christian, but they are here to tell us what a Christian looks like. This is the kingdom manifesto, what life is like inside God's kingdom. This is it. We've also seen that these are not some random list of wise sayings. They are connected together in a logical and meaningful order, beginning with being poor in spirit, which is a description of how we come to God in the first place. We come with nothing. We come with empty hands. And that's the only way we can enter the kingdom. And as we come to today's saying about the peacemakers, there's a couple of connections we need to notice. You see how it leads on from being pure in heart. Someone who is genuinely pure in heart is not envious or full of his own agenda. And to be a peacemaker, you've got to have the right motives. You've got to have that pure sincerity. But also, if we look at the whole series of Beatitudes, there's a bigger structure in place. There's a connection between the first three and this set of three, which we're completing today. People who are poor in spirit know they deserve nothing, so naturally they will be merciful. People who mourn over their own sin and failure will long to see it banished from their hearts, to be pure in heart. And people who are meek, who are secure in the love and approval God gives them, will be strong enough to reach out and make peace. These Beatitudes don't describe eight different people, you see. One merciful, one pure, one peacemaker, and so on. They describe just one person. One complete, integrated personality. The man or woman who knows God, who belongs to the kingdom. And this is what each one of us is called to be. So with that in mind, let's come to this statement of Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. We're going to look at this in four stages. The peace we can make, the problem we must face, the peacemaker we follow, and living as peacemakers. Firstly then, the peace we can make. What is this peacemaking all about? Well, we better say what peacemaking isn't. Obviously, it isn't enough to think that peace is a good idea. It doesn't really help the world very much if all we do is watch the news, sigh, and say, oh, if only the world was a better place. Wouldn't it be so much better if there wasn't all this fighting? Just as if your kids are fighting at home, it doesn't really help very much just to sort of think, I wish they'd shut up. That's true. But just thinking it is not peacemaking. Good wishes are not enough to make peace. But also, to be a peacemaker, it's not enough to have a cheerful character. Clearly, it's true that some people are naturally more peaceable than others. I can think of people I've known who enjoy nothing more than starting an argument. It's their entertainment. Others have only to walk into a room and a fight breaks out. While others, again, radiate a natural kind of calm assurance that no one wants to argue with. They're nice people to have around, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Remember, the Beatitudes are not about our natural disposition. Jesus is not picking out a certain category of people who happen to have friendly characters and saying, good for you if you're nice. He's saying kingdom people are peacemakers. Peacemaking is part of the kingdom DNA. And then we also need to say that peacemaking is not about appeasing or ignoring evil. It's not about letting sleeping dogs lie, about avoiding conflict at all costs. The story we started with is a good example of that. The idea of appeasing Hitler was that if he was given just a little bit more, he would be satisfied. Conveniently ignoring the evil and treacherous track record that he'd already established. Chamberlain staved off war by a year, but that doesn't make him a peacemaker. Even though he was convinced he was doing the right thing, it didn't make him a peacemaker. And in biblical terms, real peace is not just the absence of war. Many of us here grew up in the Cold War. We can remember what that was like when Europe was divided by the Iron Curtain and was filled with huge armies ready to go to war at a moment's notice. The threat of nuclear destruction was never very far away, and there were several occasions when it seemed very close indeed. Well, that was peace of a kind. It was better than war. But it's not what the Bible describes as peace. Biblical peace is what's described by the Hebrew word shalom. If you have shalom, it doesn't mean only that there's no war. It's positive. It means you're living in harmony with people around you. It means security. It means you're safe in your own place. It means a wholeness and a healthiness of life. This kind of peace is what we long for our children. As parents, even here, We long for our kids to be able to walk the streets safely and without fear, and to grow up in a world that's going to be secure. We want to be able to trust our neighbours and live in communities of trust and safety. We want to be able to trust the people we work with. How much more do you think parents in a place like Afghanistan or Somalia long for peace? Put yourself in their place for a moment and think of what you would pray and long for your kids there. That the violence would cease. That there would be no more fear of being swept off your lands. That you could simply stay put and build your home and farm your land or run your business without it being stolen. Without corrupt rulers grinding you into the dust. You long for that atmosphere of harmony and trust. That is shalom. It's a lot to ask. But that is the peace we are called to make. Secondly, the problem we must face. The question that arises from this beatitude is this. Why is peacemaking necessary at all? Why is this world of ours the way it is? Why is peace not the natural state of play? Good question. James puts his finger on the answer in his letter to the churches that he knew. Let me read James 3:16 through to chapter 4, verse 2. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. James is saying peacemaking is great. It produces wonderful results. It's a godly activity. Verse 17 even sounds like an echo of the Beatitudes if you read through the list that's there. But here's the problem laid out in verses 1 and 2. Where does conflict come from? It comes from what's going on inside us. It comes from battling desires, from the relentless, desperate quest to get what we want. In a word, it comes from our sin. Why can't people just get along? How often have you heard that said, or said it yourself? Here's why. It's because of all the sin in our hearts. Now, we can see this on the grand scale easily enough. Again, look at the Second World War as an example. That war came about because of Adolf Hitler and his twisted and perverted ideas. No Hitler, no sinful heart in Adolf Hitler, no war. It's easy to see that. But the same is true on the smallest scale too. Why do we have rows at home? Why will there be fights in this school playground tomorrow? Unless this school is unlike every other in the country, and I don't think it is. Why? Because of the sin that lives in every heart, old or young. None of us is exempt from this. It is sin. The relentless quest for self, the monster that puts me at the center of the universe and will do anything in its power to keep me there. Sin that's at the root of every row, every street fight, every outbreak of road rage, and every war. And more disastrous still, it is sin that has made us enemies of God. It's bad enough to have no peace with our fellow men. How much worse to be at war with God Himself. But that's exactly the situation. The Bible makes it clear that in our natural condition, every one of us is God's enemy. Because we sin and God detests sin. And because every sin violates His commands to us, His creatures, we are at war with the Almighty One who made us and one day will judge us with the power to send us to hell. And you may not feel like an enemy of God's. You may not feel that that's true of you. You may not feel that you're in conflict with Him. But if you've never made your peace with God, then that is where you are. And that is where every one of us starts our life. The Bible tells us that. We are enemies of God in our natural condition because of the sin that's in our hearts. That is serious. Do you see that? We need to understand that our greatest need is not to abolish war between nations, but to make our peace with God. So yes, we should support every genuine effort to bring peace among the nations and pray for it, as we've done this morning. We must certainly take every interest in the valiant attempts to create peaceful solutions in Afghanistan, Palestine, Sudan. So we wonder what is going to happen next in Burma. So we wonder what is going to happen next in the Middle East. We pray for those places. We bring them to God. And we admire and we applaud the bravery of young men, even today, who are serving our country at great risk to themselves. But we have to recognise that there is no true and final peace on earth as long as the world is dominated by sin, the greatest problem we all have to face. And it's at this point we move on to the reason for the blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So thirdly, we're going to look at the peacemaker we follow. The peacemaker we follow. The promise is that as peacemakers we will be called sons of God. Now, why sons and not children? The reason is that Jesus is not speaking here so much of our relationship with God as our character. In biblical language, to describe someone as son of is a way of telling you what they're like. So there was a guy in Acts called Joseph Barnabas. And Barnabas means son of encouragement. But I didn't mean his dad's name was Encouragement. Barnabas was a nickname chosen because he was such an encouraging character. He was a son of encouragement. So here in the Beatitude, what Jesus means is that a peacemaker is someone who will be specially recognised as sharing the character of God himself. And in fact, that expression, will be called, has to mean that God himself will acknowledge us in this way on the day of judgment. He will see us peacemakers and recognise us publicly as people who share his own character. Now we know this is what we are if we belong to Christ and we're members of the kingdom. It's not that we have to go out there and sort out 100 quarrels and then God will accept us as his own. No, this is what we already are. And this beatitude encourages us to live up to what we are because of the blessing that is promised to us. That's the point. So why is it that being a peacemaker is so particularly God-like? Why is peacemaking a specially godly quality? The reason is that he is the supreme peacemaker. We've talked about that enmity between God and man. And from man to God, the enmity we're all born into. The distance that separates us fallen, sinful men and women from a pure and holy God. But God has not simply accepted that situation. He's done something about it. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I love those words. The heart of what Paul is saying here is in verse 16. It's highlighted. It's that statement about Jesus Christ reconciling both of them, he means Jews and Gentiles, to God through his own death on the cross. The cross which brought hostilities to an end and created peace between God and man. The cross deals with our sins. Jesus' death pays the penalty which God's justice rightly demands of you. The cross destroys the hostility between God and man, and as a spin-off, it also breaks down the barriers of hostility which separate us from one another. Race from race, group from group, here on earth. Paul describes that as creating a single new humanity in Christ. The people who belong to Jesus are an entirely new race, at peace with our God and at peace with one another. Do you see how radical the gospel of Jesus really is? What the Lord Jesus has done through the cross is nothing less than that. A peace plan forged in the unimaginable depths of the Father's loving heart for us and paid at the cost of blood and wrath. What an initiative. What love beyond description. What a peacemaker. God is simply the supreme peacemaker. And that's why kingdom peacemakers can be described best as sons of God. Who is first and foremost God's son? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the great peace ambassador. And as peacemakers, we are counted with him. We are like him and we share in his mission. Here is how Paul makes the connection between what Christ has done and what we are to do. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And reconciliation is simply another word for peacemaking. We'll come back to those verses in a moment. We've looked at the kind of peace we're called to make. Not just an armed standoff, but true shalom, true harmony. We've looked at the problem we face, the problem of sin, which underlies all the hostility between people and all the hostility between us and God. And we've seen the supreme peacemaker we follow, so that when we make peace, we are truly behaving as sons of God. But now we need to put all this into practice. What does it mean? How can we be peacemakers? So, fourthly and finally, living as peacemakers. Living as peacemakers. Here we are as people of the kingdom if we belong to Jesus. We are to be known as peacemakers. We trust that as the Holy Spirit does his work in us, that is what we're gradually becoming. People who live in shalom, in harmony with ourselves and who create harmony between others, just like Jesus. So what are the everyday tools of a peacemaker's trade? First and most basic is to live a peaceable life. This isn't our natural character. For some of us, this will be harder than others. We have to admit that. But for all of us, this is what the Lord wants. We live a peaceable life, not causing contention, not adding to the long list of woes and strife which we know so well. For many of us, that will mean learning to keep quiet when our every natural instinct is crying out to put someone else in his place, or to blast the horn, or to protest our innocence, or to claim our rights, or simply to tell everyone what I know for certain they desperately need to hear. A peacemaker needs to know when to shut up. There is no peacemaking without listening and understanding. And to do that, we have to learn to be quiet and use our ears. I have only limited experience of organized peacemaking. Once at a school where I was a governor, and one or two other times. But in each situation I've encountered, success has been possible only by shutting up and listening to the different stories of the injured parties. But then also peacemaking means taking the initiative. Keep yourself to yourself is part of British culture, but it certainly isn't biblical. We cannot be peacemakers from behind a barricade or a closed door. Peacemaking means taking the initiative, being willing to go into difficult, dangerous and hostile places, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus did when he came here. Places he came to were very difficult, highly dangerous and extremely hostile, and he knew that, and he still came to be a peacemaker. This is why a peacemaker has to be meek, because the meek person is so secure in God that he's willing to take the risks. And most important, peacemaking means prayer. As Christians, of course, we should be praying about every activity we undertake, but there's something about peacemaking that demands special boldness, special insight, special care, special wisdom. It's a spiritual activity. So when we have a conflict to resolve, or we have to enter a tense situation, we will stop first and pray. We'll ask the Lord to help us to be agents of his peace. We will pray while we're in the situation, that we will know how to speak peace and have the grace to take the shots that may be fired at us. And we will pray when we've come out. Peacemaking must be surrounded with prayer. Living a peaceable life, taking the initiative, prayer, the tools of the peacemaker's trade. And lastly, where do peacemakers go? The answer is peacemakers go anywhere. As people of the kingdom, as sons of God, we're called to bring peace into any and every situation where we may find ourselves. Where are you going to be this week? Where can you use the tools of the trade to bring peace? Maybe in your workplace, let's think about that. Will you be the one who is willing to listen to the grievances of others instead of always pouring out your own? Will you be the one who is bold enough to challenge a hostile atmosphere, or to knock on the boss's door to ask him to put right an injustice? Knowing, of course, it's quite possible that your colleagues will turn on you for your efforts instead. But you'll do it because you belong to Jesus, the great ambassador of peace, who laid down his life to bring peace into yours. Maybe in your home. Perhaps there is some long-running conflict with your spouse, or with a child, even a young child. Or perhaps it doesn't involve you directly, but you see the effects of it every day and you know it's there. Perhaps it's in your wider family, a branch of the family you may not even be on speaking terms with. What can you do to bring peace? It may mean giving up some of your own rights, not to appease evil, but to admit where you have pushed yourself forward too far. May mean doing some serious listening that you've never done before. It can start with a word or a phone call or even a friendly text or an email, but it has to start with you. Or it may be in your street where you know neighbours are at loggerheads. What can you do to sow peace into that situation? To bring about reconciliation? It's risky. But peacemakers take risks because peacemakers are like Jesus. And all of these efforts should be surrounded by prayer. You may want to ask others to pray with you or for you. In fact, if you make a decision to do something like this, that would be a very wise idea. Peacemakers go anywhere. But above all, peacemakers go where people need the gospel. The greatest peacemaking of all is to share the good news about Jesus and to heal the hostility between God and anyone who's still without Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 again. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is what Christians are supremely called to do. to summon men and women to make their peace with God. The church, a church like this, is to be a place of peace. The church is where every divide of social background, race, education, language is broken down. We are God's new humanity in Christ. We are God's new humanity in solid, visible reality. And our prayer and longing is that Village Church will be a place of peace where men and women, boys and girls will find peace with God. That's the only reason we're here. If you're a Christian, this is what you are called to be a peacemaker, turning God's enemies into His friends through Christ. And if you are not yet a Christian, this is the urgent message for you. On a Sunday morning in 1939, Neville Chamberlain had to tell the British people, "This country is now in a state of war with Germany." And that was the reality. They might not feel like it on that sunny September morning. Nothing had happened. No one had been killed. But that was the truth. They were in a state of war. Today, on this Sunday morning, are you still in a state of war with God? And the time has come to make peace, to submit to Him, and to ask forgiveness for your sins and peace with God through Jesus Christ. Today, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're going to close by singing.